Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well today. Thank you to all of you who asked me how I'm feeling. As you can tell, I'm better. So we'll see how much better. But I appreciate you asking. If you would turn with me to Luke 1, we're going to continue our journey that we've been walking through together. If you're new here, we're walking through a series of messages that we've called the early years. And basically, we're looking at the most famous person who's ever lived. His name's Jesus. And we are trying to learn from a guy named Luke about the early years of Jesus' life. So we've called this series the early years. And today we come to a real high point in the story. And we're going to have some fun as we look at it together. Last week, you may remember that we talked about the young Mary, who was 12, 13, 14 years old, running nearly 100 miles and gathering with her relative Elizabeth, and these two pregnant ladies hung out, and they hung out for 3 months. So that probably means, nobody knows for sure, but that probably means that Mary was at the birth of John, which we're going to talk about today, which is pretty cool to think about. So we're going to continue in Luke 1. And if you would, look at verse 57. This is a long chapter, isn't it? But we're having loads of fun, right? Okay. All right, so we're just going to walk through this one piece by piece. Luke 1, verse 57 says this, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son." And if you'll remember, several weeks ago, we talked about Zechariah, who was a priest, and he went to the temple in Jerusalem, and as he was there doing his thing in the temple, what happened to him that was really miraculous? Do you remember? He went mute, yes, but what happened before that? Somebody showed up, right? The angel. An angel showed up. There's only two angels named in the Bible, and he got one of them. So if you ever see an angel and you get one of the two that are named, it's a really big deal, all right? So, this angel tells him, you're old, but you're going to have a kid. And so now we're coming to the very fulfillment of that promise, 9 months later. So, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Apparently, Elizabeth had kept herself hidden in her house, and so nobody knew she was pregnant. And now the news is beginning to spread. The lady who is advanced in years has had a child. So this is a big deal. And the whole town and all her relatives rush to figure out what has happened. And they want to see this child. So you may remember that several weeks ago when we looked at this encounter with the angel, one of the things the angel said is this, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Well, now we see the fulfillment of that. The friends, the relatives, the neighbors, they've all gathered. So just imagine the scene with me, if you would. There was no hospitals, so this would have taken place in their home. And some of you may have had a child in your home. Why someone would do that, I don't know. It looks, I've heard it's much, I've got myself in a mess here. I'm going to go on. So imagine with me, if you would. There's this old person who's well beyond the age of being able to have a child. And she has fought through the process of pregnancy and now delivery, and now she has this little boy in her hands. And it would have been incredible. I mean, the impossible has happened. This couple prayed for decades for this moment, and now it's taken place. And the whole town comes out to celebrate. Now, imagine you're in your hospital room, you've just had your baby, and the whole town shows up. We would probably have a different reaction. Our culture's a little different. But they rejoiced because God had shown mercy to Elizabeth. God had taken something that Elizabeth could not have had on her own, and he had superseded the normal course of events, and great things had happened. And what I think is so beautiful about this story is that there's this great cosmic plan of God, and that was to bring the Redeemer that we've sung about, and yet it happened, and part of it involved John, which meant this little old couple that we never would have heard of, got to be a part of the huge divine plan of God. And it's that way with us today, even now. God is still working His process, His plan of bringing people to Himself to enjoy salvation, to become a part of the family of God. And that means that little old people like you and me get to be a part of what God's doing. And I just think that's incredible, that God has this huge plan, and yet we get to have a little part in it. Isn't that amazing? Every day we get to have a little part of that plan. Now, that's the way that God's mercy worked. It worked for Zechariah and Elizabeth that way. It still works that way for us. Now, the story's going to get real interesting in verse 59. Look at verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. That's not the interesting part. And they would have him called Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." Now, there's a lot here, so let's take a minute and unpack it. This whole thing of circumcision is sometimes confusing. Basically, all it meant was this. Way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, God told Abraham, who was to be the father of the nation of Israel, that the sign of the covenant, the sign of the bond, the promise, the relationship between God's people and God would be circumcision. Now, why in the world would that be the sign of the covenant? There's all kinds of speculation about that, but I think it's because there's a verse that says that through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that every time they circumcised a child, it was a picture of that covenant relationship. Now, there's no definitive answer for that, but that's the best answer I've ever found. But all through the history of the people of Israel, of the Jews, they would circumcise the boys, and that would mark the child as part of the covenant people of God. That's all it means. There's nothing different. There's nothing more mystical about it. That's what it stood for. So it was symbolic of the people being marked as part of God's people. So every eighth day that a male was born, that's what they would do. So this wasn't performed like maybe if you're a father, you've had it performed on your son. I know when Micah was born, this was a hospital thing. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. All right? For these folks, this was done in the home, and it was part of the celebration. It was like a worshipful experience. I guess for everybody except the child. So, the town would gather, the relatives would gather. This would be a big deal. This would be a celebration that God had brought another person into the family, the people of God. So it was a spiritual time. So, because Zechariah and Elizabeth were obedient people, they were followers of God, that's what they did. Now, apparently, at this late stage of the history of the Israelites, the naming of the child was also part of that encounter. Now, the naming of a child is a momentous moment, isn't it? Those of you that have had children, you know you really grapple over, what am I going to name this kid? And sometimes that grappling involves fighting. But you work through and you discover and you pray, God, what do you want this baby to be named? Now, there's something really different about this case, right? Because God said, I want you to name him something in particular. So for us, maybe that doesn't happen all that often. Maybe God doesn't specifically say, name him this, and you hear him in an audible voice or from an angel. But it happened this way. There are a few rare moments in the Bible when God intervenes and says, I want you to name the child this. Now, what does that show? Well, for the Israelites, the naming of a child was more than just, we like this name. Often for us, that's all it really means. The name sounds good with the last name, right? Or in our case, my first thought in looking at names was, how can this be butchered and be made fun of? I'm serious, honestly. So For the Israelites, it was much more to it. The parents naming the child showed that they have responsibility for the child. And it showed that they have authority over the child. And so there was great meaning in the naming of a kid. Now, how many of you have, let's say, a middle name that you just wish you would not have had? All right? Many of you, your parents aren't here. All right? Some of you shout out those names, because often they're really terrible. Okay? What, Hope? All right? Somebody else. Come on, be brave. You're not going to say it, are you? Okay, sometimes we get saddled with names we just would not have chosen. But here God says to Zechariah, name him John, right? This was very specific. So this is showing from the very beginning that God is saying, I have special authority over this child. I have special responsibility in what I want this child to do. So there was lots of significance in it. And Elizabeth and Zechariah would have understood this. So, back to the house, all right? It's jam-packed, everybody's there, and the relatives start saying, well, I wonder what Zechariah is going to be like, little Zach Jr. And Elizabeth throws a fit. Now, it would have been extremely rare in this culture for a woman to throw a big fit to all the men in the room. It just didn't happen much. But what does she say? Did you catch it when we read it? She says, no! His name's John, dadgummit! Now, where's Zechariah in this whole time? What do you think? Does he fully know what's going on? No. Why? He can't hear and he can't speak. So he's standing in the back like the doofus in the room. Right? He would have not heard the relatives saying, well, what's little Zach Jr. going to be like? He would not have heard Elizabeth say, well, no! His name's John. And so all this commotion is developing. Things are getting kind of tense. That sometimes happens in families. And so they turn to John and they say, well, I don't know how they did this, but somehow they communicated to him in charades that what's his name going to be? And so he gets his tablet and he writes, his name is John. Now, that's no big deal to us. I mean, we've heard the story, but imagine you're the relative in the room, okay? You're the grandpa, and you've always dreamed that your boy would have a boy, and he would name him Zach Jr. And now he writes John. Nobody in the family's named John. They didn't pick names because they sounded cool. Luke here is telling us in beautiful, colorful language, something's really unique about this guy, John. Something's going to be different. He's going to march to the beat of a different drummer, if you will. And if you know the rest of the story, that's very much true, isn't it? John develops a huge following. And in some ways, he sort of turns the nation on its head in preparing them for the Messiah. And here in these little details, we get told this. We get initial understandings. Now, John means Jehovah given, or God is merciful. And it's a great picture of who John is. Now, why did John write on the tablet? Now think with me, I know it's early, and it's hot, and that sort of burns off memory. But why couldn't he speak? Do you remember? He questioned the angel, right? But it was more than just questioning the angel. He didn't believe. He doubted what the angel told him God said was going to happen. And so as a result, he was under the discipline of God. God said through the angel, all right, well, for 9 months or however long it's going to be until the child is born, you're not going to speak. So what do you think is a little weird here? Okay. John's been around for 8 days. So why can't he speak? Doesn't that seem strange? This means yes? Okay. I think it seems strange. The angel said, you are not... Let me read the verse to you. Look back at... pull it up here. Anybody see that verse? Okay, 20. Okay, he says, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that all these things take place, because you did not believe my words. Now, I think the natural way that most of us would read that and understand that is until John is born. But it's not until John writes on the tablet that he begins to speak. Why? Well, again, Luke is giving us a great message here and some meaning. What does John's act of writing his name as John signify? What is he saying there? He's saying, I believe. He's being obedient. He's trusting that what the angel said would happen has happened. He's trusting that what God had communicated to him, he was to follow completely without question in utter obedience. And it's not until he takes the faith of writing on that tablet that his discipline is over. It's an amazing little detail. Zechariah went from doubt to utter trust and confidence in God's plan. And that is the path that God wants every one of us on. So the ramifications of this, I think, are incredible. At the exact moment that he expresses belief, that's when the discipline of God ceases. Isn't that incredible? Now, next week we're going to talk about the first words out of his mouth. And they are incredible. I mean, they're tremendous. And what we can learn from Zechariah by how he responds is incredible. We'll look at that. Look at verse 64, though. Just to get you ready for next week. It says in verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. So, for nearly a year, the guy can't talk. And then the first thing out of his mouth is praise God. It shows the character of somebody who's learned obedience through discipline, through suffering. Keep your finger here and flip over to Hebrews 12. We'll go back to Luke, but Hebrews 12, this won't be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You can just listen. But Hebrews 12 talks about the discipline of God on those he loves. And it uses a great analogy. I think it really fits. We'll read it real quickly. Hebrews 12, and I'll start about halfway through verse 5. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens every son whom he receives. Did God discipline Zechariah because he was somehow hateful towards him now because he had shown disbelief? No. He disciplines the people that he loves. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall not much more we be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined them for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good. Why? That we might share his holiness. Friends, when we disobey God, there are times that God disciplines us. Sometimes it's hard to differentiate between just the natural suffering and difficulty of living in this world, and the times where we've really bought something up and God's smacking us around a little bit because he loves us. And in the end, I'm not sure you even need to try to differentiate between the two, because our response to them must be the same. The response in both cases is to bless God and to aim to be obedient and to search our hearts to see if there's anywhere we've said no to him. No matter what the difficulty, it doesn't really matter the source, because God wants to use everything. But it tells us that it's for our holiness. And we see that beautifully in Zechariah's life, don't we? We see this old guy moving from really staunch disbelief in this one moment in his life, clearly, to praising God. There's a great lesson for us there, that whenever we're in hardship or difficulty, that is something that we can do. So let's just real quick think back through what's happened in this tiny town. There's a priest that come back unable to hear, unable to speak. There's an old lady who ends up pregnant. They have a wonderful boy who was prophesied in the oldest book, the last book in the Old Testament, that he would come. And both parents give him a strange name. We're going to see the significance of his life in a little while. And then Zechariah belts out praise to God in response to what he's seen God do. Now, how does the town react? And we'll close with this. Look at verse 65, back in Luke. Luke 1:65. Fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" I think that would cause us to ask the same kind of question. Miraculous things were happening. What will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So everybody that saw this understood something miraculous is happening. This is not normal. And that caused two things. It caused fear. It caused a proper reverential attitude towards God. And it caused interest and hope. Something great was going to happen. The power of God, the hand of God, was with John from birth. And friends, for you and me, what we need most is not a degree. It's not wealth. It's not a whole pile of friends. It's not a spouse. What we need most is the presence of God in our lives. The way you get the presence of God in your lives is by confessing your sin and taking on Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then walking obediently with him. John had it from birth. He had a very unique experience. All of us can have it as we respond to his workings in our life. Let's pray together. There may be some here today that are going through time of hardship and difficulty. Zechariah sure did. And you don't know whether the source of it is just the natural hardship of living in this world. Maybe it's come because you've been obedient to something that's been hard. Maybe it's because there's been the discipline of God in your life. Ultimately, maybe you don't know. But like Zechariah, you want to respond with praise and trust and faith. I want to pray for you today. And maybe you're at a spot where you need the presence of God in your life and you recognize that. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do that right where you are, just by turning from yourself and to him. Confessing you've chosen your own way and asking Jesus to be your Lord. Maybe you're a believer and you feel like you've walked away from God. The good news is He hasn't left you. But you can ask Him to renew your sense of His presence. I'm going to give you a moment to pray, and then I'll pray for you. My friends here today, first, any who don't yet have your presence in their life, pray for those that are still kind of deciding what they believe. Thank you, God, that they're here. I'm so blessed by that. Lord, show them who you are, that they might walk with you. Father, I pray for those that are believers that it's been a long time since they've had any sense of your hand being on them, your presence being in and with and for them. God, I've been there. That's a horrible feeling. Ultimately, God, we want to base our faith not on what we feel, but on what's real, on the truth of Scripture. I pray today that you would remind them that you love them, that you're with them, and that you would renew your presence in a way, God, that's tangible. And Lord, I pray for my friends who are in some time of difficulty. They don't know whether it's caused by your discipline, whether it's caused by just the suffering of the world, or something altogether different that I haven't even known to say. God, show them your mercy. Pray you'd rectify the situation. And I pray from within them that you would cause strength and peace and hope to well up. That like Job, they could say, though he slay me, I will trust in him. That they could say, like Zechariah, I have faith, I trust, I believe, and I'm going to bless you and praise you, God. Thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. Continue to teach us as we learn from the early years. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some things that are happening here around Church on Mill up for the summer prior to the closing of the service. You know, there's a lot to keep up with, and God's doing a number of really exciting things. And I think it's healthy to spend a few minutes every now and then talking about them. One of the things I've really seen in the last 6 months or so is that God is really growing our understanding as a church and our appreciation for the gospel and all it means for both the brand new believer and for those of us that have known Jesus a long time. That's been a fun process to watch, and I hope that you've been encouraged and edified in that. God's also sending us a lot of people. I've been amazed at the number of people that continue to come through the door that are brand new to town or just new to the church. And that's been fun to watch. I'm not exactly sure, honestly, why that's happened. This is a wonderful place, so there's no question about that. But we've done no huge new initiative, and there's no big, massive billboard splattered around town. It just seems like God's trickling more and more people in, and that's a great thing. It's like what we see in Acts often, where God's at work and people just show up, and you are doing a great job of involving your lives in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplaces, and I think the fruit of that is paying off. So thank you. Obviously, with that comes more responsibility to the person you're hitting elbows with on the side. If you don't know them, don't assume they've been here a long time, but take some time to get to know them and thank them for coming. And I hear stories fairly regularly of people bumping into somebody new, and next thing you know, they're at lunch and they're developing a relationship, and that kind of thing just absolutely thrills me. So thank you for doing that. That's been exciting. Ministry is also really spreading. There's a huge number of adults that are prepped and ready to serve in VBS, which is right around the corner. And so many adults, in fact, we could use more kids. So it'd be awesome if you're inviting every child you see, hey, come to VBS at Churchill Mill. We would love to have them. That's one of the key major outreach events of the entire year. And, you know, if you can reach a child, many times you can reach a whole family. So we would love to reach some more kids this year. We're seeing just lots of adults and teenagers serving in ways that they have not before. New teams are being formed and blossomed. There's a fellowship team that is really doing a bunch of things right now really well. All the coffee and muffins that are there every week are done by that team. So I know that's what the one you want to applaud for, right? And that team is really thinking about how can they help us as a church really connect as a family, because that's who we are, and they're doing some great things. The women's ministry is really blossoming. Some great things will be happening this fall. There's a new volleyball group that's kicked off. I mean, don't get offended if I don't list your thing. There's so many. There's no way to name them all. But I just want you to hear that new people are serving, and new ministries taking place. Teams are being reformed. It's really an exciting time. Here at the next Compass meeting, you'll hear that the building and land team is hard at work. As we've looked at, okay, this doesn't appear to be the time God wants us to build the new building. So we're going to continue raising the funds and praying and looking forward to when that day comes. But in the meantime, in addition to that, what should we do? Well, that team is hard at work on that question, and they'll have some, I think, some really compelling things to give you, some proposals to give you in the next couple months that should be fun and exciting. There are some great things coming up this summer specifically that you won't want to miss. Two of those are happening this week. And why don't Bill and Andrea both, why don't you come up here? I want you to tell us about them. The kids are leaving tomorrow. Tell us where they're going and what they'll be doing.
Okay. We're headed to Prescott, up to Prescott Pines Camp with we are guests of North Phoenix Baptist Church. This is our 17th summer to go as guests with them, but we're more partners. We begin prepping in January with them, and we have a vital role of helping to disciple children at children's camp. And our theme this year is Masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10 and Psalm 139. And God is providing through Scripture some answers to kids' questions already before we get to camp. Pray for our kids. We have four that I'm aware of that aren't believers yet that are going with us. We're taking 15 kids, six adults, and one adult is never been to camp before as a child or a youth, and she's going to participate on our rec staff and be a servant in a servant role. So pray for her as this is a whole new experience for her. And pray for the rest of our adults, endurance. There's a one-hour break in the whole day, and that's it. 7:30 to 10:30. So pray for their endurance. They truly need that, and they need the patience and the wisdom to hear God at work in their kids' lives, because there's some tough questions that get asked at camp, especially as we're looking with our topic of we are created in the image of Christ, and so what does that mean? What does my life look like because of that? And what is God's purpose in my life? So we're asking some hard questions this week, so we truly need your prayer.
Awesome. Thanks. Well, we hope you have a great week. Andrea, thank you for everything you do. Bill. Bill is doing I don't even know how really to describe this. It's a kind of ministry I've never heard of. And my guess is that in a big metroplex like this, where we have lots of kids that go to lots of different schools, that this really could become kind of a norm. So tell us what you're doing this week. And you don't need endurance, do you?
No.
No. Okay. So
seminary's over, so I don't need endurance. Sorry. This week, we're doing something really different we've never done before called Gospel Journey. I'm going to just call it Maui Week is what we're calling it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to show a film series called Gospel Journey Maui. It's where seven different young people with seven different belief systems come in, and they talk and spend the week in Maui. The great thing is some of the discussions they get into on Christ and whether there is a God, how many gods. I could just go on and on. And so we're going to watch the series. Afterwards, the youth we're going to discuss it, look and see what Scripture has to say about it. After that, we're going to feed them lunch and do a fun activity, everything from laser tag to swim to whatever. So looking forward to doing something different. And if you have not signed up, please let me know you're going to come. It's at our house from 11 a.m. to about 3 to 4 in the afternoon. So I'd love to have your youth to come and join us. It's open to junior high and high school students.
So it's kind of like a camp, but it's here.
Yeah, it's kind of like a camp, but it's here.
Yeah.
So it's going to be a great time. I think we'll have a lot of fun. And I like it because I think we can get to really neat discussions. There's a variety of belief systems that are there. Muslim, Jewish person, Seventh-day Adventist, agnostic. I mean, you name it. And they all come together and discuss with a couple of Christians their beliefs. So it's a great time.
Fantastic. Thank you both for everything you're doing. Those are going to be a big week, right? We'll be praying. And please do pray. Oftentimes, decisions made at camp, whether you're in fifth grade or in high school, really determine the direction of your life. So be praying for them as they lead. There's a lot of other activities this summer we could talk about, but those were just a few that I wanted to really highlight. Another thing that's really happening right now, because ministry is spreading, that means that dollars are spreading. As you give, every one of these things that we've been talking about, the Lord is using your obedient stewardship to make it possible for these things to go on. So thank you for the ways in which you're supporting what's happening. Summer's a great time to ramp that up, because it's more expensive to do what we do in the summer, and it's often less people here, which means less offering. But anytime you give, it's being used very carefully and prayerfully, and God's doing great things with it. So I just want to commend that to you. Finally, one other thing. The leadership team, you may remember when I got here a year ago, one of the things that I said really I wanted to do was not try to go in and change a whole bunch of stuff. I think that's a disaster for a pastor to do that, because the Lord has you here and has been using you, and this is a great place. And I wanted to jump in the stream of what God was already doing. And we wanted to look towards, also in the same vein, where does God want us to go in the future as a church, long term? Well, we got the leadership team that you put in place as a church and together, and we started meeting every Thursday morning early to literally read through the New Testament and look at every passage specifically that has to do with what does it tell us about church. And we are almost done with that process. We'll look at the second to last book. Actually, we'll look at the last book this week and then go back and hit a few more things to highlight them again. But we're looking forward to beginning to unveil some of what we've learned in that process through this discovery. And it's been a lot of fun. I've gotten to know several people real well through that. And so thank you for your prayers and consideration as we've done that. So there's a lot happening, as you can tell. I hope that you're encouraged and are enjoying it, and you're a key part. So thank you. Let me pray for you, and then we'll go. Father, thank you for the blessing of a local church. Ultimately, you're working all around the world. We praise you for that. And yet we thank you that we get to be a small little part of that. Thank you for the Church on Mill family. As Jill and I approach a year here in just a few weeks, we feel so grateful to be a part of this church family. We thank you for how your hand is so evident here. We pray that it would continue. And that, like it says in Luke with John, that the hand of the Lord was upon him. What will this child turn out to be? God, may we think like that of the church. The hand of God is here. What's this place going to be like? May we have that kind of hope and expectation every single week as we walk in. We pray especially for Maui Week and Kids Camp this week that, God, your hand would be there and that people would be changed forever by what you do and how you speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks. You're dismissed.